Welcome to Walking in Faith, featuring interviews and reviews that help you rediscover the Catholic faith in our culture. And now here is your host, Barbara Schenkel.
Welcome to Walking in Faith. This morning we have three interviews for you. First up, we'll speak with Gina and Barry Pine. They are the owners of Salve Regina. This is a Catholic bookstore in Newtown, Pennsylvania, and after some 20-odd years, they are closing their doors at the end of this month. They have been a loyal sponsor of Holy Spirit Radio, and we sat down and spoke to them about not only their bookstore, but the ministry that it had become through the years. Secondly, we'll speak with Father Andrew Braunholtz, the pastor of St. Ignatius Parish in Yardley, Pennsylvania. He's here to talk about Divine Mercy and Divine Mercy Sunday upcoming. And then finally, we'll speak with Father Timothy Gallagher. He is giving a retreat on April 22nd at the Daylesford Abbey on living the discerning life. He's here specifically to talk about discerning spirits. What do you do when you don't feel God's presence in your life? So stay tuned for those interviews.
Good morning. This morning we're joined by Barry and Gina Pine, the owners of Salve Regina. So good to have you on the show.
It's good to be here.
Good to be here, Barbara.
A mixed blessing, though. Oh. I mean, I'm so happy that you're going to be retiring, but so sad that Salve Regina, this store that we've so often seen as we're heading into Newtown, is not going to be here at the end of the month. Tell us about this.
Us too.
Well, I'll turn it over to Gina.
It's been 22 beautiful years in this location, and lots of wonderful friends and lots of wonderful customers. And now, as the grandchildren are coming rapidly, which had to happen soon, we were hoping, we'd love to have more time to be grandparents, good moms, good husband, wife, good friends. And so the folks who had expressed interest in taking it over, the younger folks who had 20 more years to give, can't do it right now. So the only alternative was to close our doors, and that's what we're doing.
Well, it's been a great run. Thank God I have a day job, you know,
thank
that supports
God.
The family. But Salve Regina has been more of it's been mainly a ministry. It's been a business as well, and it started out very humbly over 26 years ago, actually, when we went on a pilgrimage to Medjugorje, and we came back, and Gina was making rosaries and selling them out of our home, and then we started carrying books, and it led to renting a bookshelf in the location here, and that bookshelf grew to half of the store, and then at the beginning of 1996, the whole store. And then we've been in business ever since here in Newtown, and I know it's been a fixture and almost a respite for a lot of people. A lot of people like to come in not only to purchase books and gifts for their families, but just to come in and talk and chat and share the faith and to step out of the busy world, which is just outside of the door, into the confines here of Salve Regina just to talk and listen. And you know, some people just come here to talk and don't shop, you know.
I'm one of those people.
but you know, that's okay. I mean, I believe that's the Holy Spirit had us here for that reason, for that length of time. And we've prayed for a number of years as to when it was time to retire from the business. And actually, Gina was there ahead of me. I was the one actually dragging my feet a little bit on it for the last couple of years. And then come to a peaceful conclusion that it's time.
Gina, I want to sort of focus in on this inspiration that you had coming back from your trip. What was the store that you had put a bookshelf in? Who thinks of that? How did that happen?
Well, we got home and we wanted to share a certain book with all our friends, Medjugorje, the Message, which would explain why we went to Medjugorje, and we couldn't find it anywhere. And there was a little Christian bookstore down the street, but he would say, oh, I can get it for you in 6 to 8 weeks. And we wanted it a little sooner than 6 to 8 weeks. So as we found out by ordering a dozen copies, you can get it overnight. He just didn't really want to get it overnight for us crazy Catholics. So we started with a couple of books, 12 deep, and we People would come to our house to buy it, and eventually we were like, okay, this is going to infringe on family time. One of our favorite pictures in our photo album is our three children at the time, because we had no idea God would bless us with a fourth the minute we opened a store. Or we probably wouldn't have opened a store. But one of our favorite pictures is the three children looking mournfully at this bookshelf, like, oh, could we get this out of our foyer? So we did, you know, bring it into one bookshelf in the store, and then we got the half store. And then once we realized we needed a whole store, we were blessed with our fourth little tiny, now 6'7" child.
And what was the inspiration for Salve Regina? Obviously Medjugorje, but
it's funny. It's always been a song since I was a baby that we sang. I never ever thought about this at the time, but when we went to Medjugorje, a young man on our trip from Minnesota wrote a song, and in Croatian it was Salve Regina, and he wrote words to it in English, and we just one day said Salve Regina, and it's coincidental that it's my first name, but it's almost like mommy knew me in the womb too. Even we know God did, but mommy named me Regina, and then it just all kind of came together and was so fun when we realized Hail Mary Queen, you know, yeah. Hail Queen. My sisters and brothers used to always call me Queenie, and so here I got a store saying hi Gina.
Well, I really do believe it was a work of the Blessed Mother, because so many, I mean, you spoke of this. I'm so glad you said that it was a ministry, because so much has sprung from this store. I even remember I'm blessed to be able to work here, and it was a ministry to me, because I think I read every book on the shelf that I could when I wasn't tending to customers. But it was just a great eye-opener for me. And the other thing was that when people came in, it was an incredible opportunity to evangelize. They'd come in for like a rosary for their mother's casket, hadn't been to the faith in years. Talk a little bit about some of that.
The one thing you just said is a segue to something that just blew Barry and me out of the water a few weeks ago. We always assumed that all our four children went to Franciscan University of Steubenville. We, all of a sudden, we have this little sweetheart telling us he's going to be a Dominican priest. And so we always thought that the two Dominican priests that were stationed at Franciscan University, his freshman and sophomore and junior and senior years, whom he chose to be his spiritual directors those 4 years, were the ones that influenced him. And he just told us a month or two ago, oh no, it wasn't that, Mommy. Daddy, I was in Salve Regina the summer of whatever year, and I read A Quiet Light by Louis de Waal, and I fell in love with St. Thomas Aquinas and wanted to be Dominican. That's why I chose the Dominicans as my spiritual director, not the other way around. And now Father Gregory Maria Pine, I mean, he's like the most beautiful thing I find out in my 60s to come out of this store. I didn't realize that was his, you know, his initial vocation calling, kind of, you know. So, but I forgot your initial question.
Well, yeah, let me just touch on that too, and then I'll come back to the other. And Barry, you can chime in here. The fact that this was a family ministry, I mean, everybody knew your family, and it was so exciting for, I think, young people to come in and see young people alive in their faith. I remember, yeah, Greg being a lifeguard and then, yeah, also working here and coming, yeah, in on a Saturday and seeing the kids. Yeah. This was such a great... What's a great way to raise a family, isn't it?
It was good. You know, they got some business experience, and for good and for bad. You know, Gina and I are very different, but we actually complement each other well, and for the store. And we've had numerous people now that were retiring from the business have come in and said, you know, this has played an important part in their conversion, or they bought a book here, or they, mm-hmm, talked to somebody here, or met somebody here. We had a gentleman come in here one time. He was looking to buy a lottery ticket, and he ended up talking with one of the women who used to work for us years ago, and they started talking about Medjugorje, and he says, well, I want to learn a little bit about this place, but, I mean, to go there, I don't have any money. So he went around the corner and bought a lottery ticket. He came back a couple days later, and the woman said, well, if you win the lottery, you can use that money to go to Medjugorje. He came back a couple days after that, and he had won $30,000 in the lottery. So Gina was there at this time, and
I hope he gave you an agent's fee, did he?
No, she said 3,000 to God right off the top.
And he and his wife are having a hard time conceiving. They've been married for a number of years, and they went to Medjugorje, and they, upon coming back home, they conceived a child.
Born on May 13th the following year,
which is the anniversary of the first apparition in Fatima, and then their second child was born a year and a half, or a year and a couple months later, July 16th, which is the feast day of Our Lady of Mount Carmel.
Bella Maria and Dominic Mary are their two children. Really?
And he just came back in the store a couple days ago and just was very moved and was very appreciative of us being here during that time. So
you know, Barry, if you wrote that into a movie, nobody would believe that it was true. This is amazing.
Pinch ourselves. The story is this huge Italian chef standing here last Saturday on the verge of tears. He called me later and said, the only reason I wasn't full out sobbing was there were people in the store. But he said, this is where it all began. This is where my whole conversion began. A lottery ticket.
Our Blessed Mother will not be stopped.
She will not be outdone in asking her son to exhibit his unbelievable generosity. I mean, you wouldn't normally tell people to buy a lottery ticket, but we told him to buy Medjugorje the Message, and he was going to buy that lottery ticket anyway.
Oh, my gosh.
And Our Lady gave him a trip with his wife, two beautiful children, and he was saying, we can't afford to go because we're trying to buy a house in case we have the kids, you know, and they had $15,000 extra to put down on a house, you know?
Something.
It's miraculous.
And now, I don't know if this is just my imagination, but wasn't the mail carrier somebody who really grew in their faith by coming in and just delivering the mail here?
It's Hugo Bear.
Michelle, she used to come in and deliver the mail, and Teresa Demsko, who was a longtime employee here, a lot of people come in to talk to Teresa, you know, and she would come in and they would chat, and she, you know, had some challenges in her life, and I think talking to Teresa and Gina, she became closer to her faith
and went
to Medjugorje with us, and then her husband came, and just kind of one thing led to another, and she's now a good friend, started out by her delivering the mail.
And if I'm not mistaken, a daily mass goer before she goes on her route.
And a little aside, her son died, and when her husband found him, he was kneeling by his bedside. Rigor mortis had already set in. He was kneeling, and he had a rosary in his hand, and he had a poster of Our Lady on the wall in front of him. I mean, if you're going to find your child that way, what a beautiful, consoling way to find him. Praying? I mean, okay.
Yeah. You talk about so many people who have experienced such grief, and we talk about Teresa Demsko, and what a connection she has been to so many people, and suffered so much in her own life with her own daughter.
Yeah. Daughter diagnosed with leukemia, and now she's this healthy, beautiful 20-year-old girl, beautiful girl, and cancer-free. But what a time! But everyone, the customers, rallying for her. Everything from meals to, you know, lending her their first-class relics to take down to CHOP to, you know, sleep in bed with little Dana. And, yeah, just an incredible network of magnificent human beings.
Yeah.
That's the part we'll really miss.
And we have a saint jar. You know, every year Gina prints out, they have a saint and then their feast day, and then a saying from that particular saint, and she cuts them up and puts them in a jar, and people come in and pick them. So oftentimes the saint picks the person. We had a woman come in one time, and a good friend of ours, very accomplished woman, and she reached in the saint jar, and she picked out Saint Martha, who's always very busy, you know, and she's like, forget this. So she rolled
she
it
goes,
up.
I am Martha.
She says, I am. Then she put it back in the jar to pick up another one. She reached in the jar. We mixed it all up. She pulled it out. It was St. Martha again.
Martha of Bethany.
Yeah, it wasn't even this. We had a couple of Marthas in there. It wasn't even the same one she had picked before.
She has them both in her wallet.
So she she decided to keep them and ask for her intercession. And you might pray for her. She is stage 4
cancer
also right now. So in our world today, there's a tremendous amount of suffering and sadness. And we're meant to share that with each other and to help each other along the pathway here in life. So that's been another real ministry here at Salve Regina. Mm-hmm. People who, you know, carry very heavy crosses come in here to share them with Teresa and Gina. And once in a while, Gina would let me work in the store. She tries to keep me away from the customers, she says. You know, because
keeps me away from his books.
Yeah,
don't worry.
I'm an accountant, so I do all the, you know, the paperwork and everything. So.
Match made in heaven.
Yeah.
Well, if someone would like to take up this ministry, a younger person, I know I've seen you so often at the Catholic Marketing Network, and you've been able to talk to people around the country. What is the status of Catholic bookstores and with the onslaught of the internet and so many people we see, like with Macy's and Sears and so many retail places? There's really a hole in the Catholic ministry when places like these do not keep going. So for younger people, and you've seen across the country, what advice or how do you see the layout coming in the future?
I think we belong to a networking group through the Catholic Marketing Network of different stores, and a lot of stores have closed, like ours, and the internet has played a role. It's certainly played a role in that, not just in the Catholic bookstore market, but as you said, you know, a lot of the larger retailers, who employ a lot of people, unfortunately. And we saw in our business, probably in the last probably 2 or 3 years, the media portion of our business, the books, Bibles, DVDs, and CDs would shrink dramatically. The gift portion stayed pretty much the same. But I think the trend that we've seen is that, maybe not so much up here in the Northeast, but in the South and the Southwest, churches will have a front portion of the parish where they have a Catholic bookstore, mm-hmm. like ours, so that people can come in to shop. So I think that's really the future, because on a commercial basis, because the rents here in Newtown are extremely expensive and it's hard to sustain a business. But I think with churches incorporating a store within the four walls is probably the answer for the future. And of course the internet. I mean, yeah. you can find it all on the web. But the problem is with the internet, actually in general, is you miss the incarnational reality of the face-to-face, of touching people, talking to them, seeing their faces.
Touching the book,
yeah. In fact, there has been a little bit of a renaissance in bookstores in general, because people want to come in and touch and feel the books.
And the other problem I've seen with online is that you hate going through a third-party online book purveyor when you don't support their values. So you feel like you're putting a profit into something that's going directly against what you're trying to change in the culture.
Yeah, definitely. And the other thing is that for anybody over 65, they don't want to necessarily go on the internet. The last couple of, 8 days it's been since we started the sale, I've talked to more 80 and 78-year-old beautiful faith-filled Catholic Christian people who don't want to learn how to go on the internet, you know?
Yeah. Well, we think of the future and think of all the lives that have been changed here at Salve Regina, and know that if our Blessed Mother wants it, it will happen. So if maybe you're one of those people out there listening and this is your call, you can buy some inventory if it doesn't go by the end of the month.
But hurry.
Hurry. It's going fast.
Yeah. And I do think that we just want to thank you at Holy Spirit Radio for all that you've done. I mean, only at the end of time will you know how many lives this store has changed. But I know personally how many it has and how many just connections it's made with prayer groups and just people coming in and establishing relationships. So good work.
Holy Spirit Radio has been a part of Salve Regina as well.
Oh,
I mean,
gosh,
we've been supporters of Holy Spirit Radio and encourage your listeners to continue to do that. And you know, we've advertised on the station, and the station has done remotes here. You know, we've done with speakers, and we've had book signings, and the station has come here and done that. So it's been a great
give and take
with the radio station, and we appreciate WISP for all the support they have given us over these many years. I remember when WISP started. We're a little older than WISP, but when they began, and they're still going strong.
Gina, I'm actually glad that you'll actually be able to sleep through the night now. I know that you work so long into the night on all of these things, but I just can't believe that Barry and Gina are through with whatever ministry our Blessed Mother wants. So I look forward to hearing from where your future takes you. And can we close in prayer? Barry, will you lead us?
We'll end with a Hail Mary and ask our Blessed Mother's intention for WISP and for Salve Regina and for all of your listeners. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Salve Regina.
Our Lady Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And stay tuned. We'll be back right after a short break and a musical interlude. You're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown, 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
Thank you.
us this morning is Father Brownholtz from St. Ignatius of Antioch Parish in Yardley. Welcome, Father.
Thank you. Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Father, we're heading into the Easter season, 40 days of Lent, 50 days of Easter. I think that's wise that the Church gives us more time to celebrate than to be in fasting and abstinence. The one thing that many of our listeners participate in or are curious about is Divine Mercy Sunday. Can you tell us a little bit about Divine Mercy?
Well, ultimately, the sacrifice on the cross that we're about to celebrate Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday is the greatest example of divine mercy, where our Lord forgave all, even the ones who persecuted him and crucified him, but also forgave all, even the ones that are not even born yet, who they'll come to know who Jesus is. But he died on that cross and displayed the greatest act of divine mercy as he fulfilled his Heavenly Father's will. So Easter Sunday is crucial in expressing God's love of divine mercy. Now, the second Sunday of Easter now is called Divine Mercy Sunday. And again, it just depicts and demonstrates the example of what our Lord did on that Easter Sunday. So that is the greatest expression of the Lord's love for us as he rose from the dead from his crucifixion, forgiving all. As those words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they have done.
And I think so many people are familiar with Divine Mercy. We've had the Year of Mercy, but one thing that really strikes me about Divine Mercy is the desire that God has for us to be merciful. I think in our culture today, we have a lot of different factions, whether it be over cultural things or political things. When someone disagrees with us or we find something where we don't get along with someone, that mercy is really when we're supposed to show and demonstrate God's love. How important is it as practicing Catholics to show and reveal God's mercy in this world?
It's crucial. It's what we believe in. It's what our Lord sacrificed on his cross to show and demonstrate the greatest sacrifice of mercy. And our Holy Father, Pope Francis, like John Paul II, in their pontificate, continue to express that mercy towards other persons. Even the non-believer, even the one who might be against us, even the one who may be ridiculing us and our faith for what we believe in. And the greatest example that we can show is to turn the other cheek, like the Lord Jesus challenges us. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to do as human beings. If someone slaps us on one side, our Lord wants us to turn and give them the other. And sometimes we're all resistant because of our human nature.
So a good practice for us as we approach Divine Mercy Sunday would be to ask our Lord for the grace to be merciful to others?
Exactly. And last night and Monday night and now tonight, Wednesday night of Holy Week, we've heard hundreds of confessions. And this is the greatest time before Easter Sunday to receive God's mercy. So we enter in this Resurrection Sunday free from all mistakes, free from all harms, asking him for forgiveness for the times that we have failed to forgive, but also fail to demonstrate our love and demonstrate in his mercy towards other human beings.
Thank you so much for your time, Father.
You're welcome, and happy Easter to everyone.
Can you lead us in a final blessing?
And may Almighty God bless us this Easter season. May he continue to watch over us and protect us and continue to instill in us the value of his merciful love. May Almighty God bless us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation.
Good morning. This morning we're joined by Father Timothy Gallagher. He is going to be coming to Daylesford Abbey on Saturday, April 22nd at 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. for a retreat called Living the Discerning Life. Welcome, Father.
Thanks very much.
Father, this is based on St. Ignatius' rules for spiritual guidance, and this is concerned about how you discern spirits. Now, when people think about that, they might think of, oh, is this coming from God, or is this coming from the evil one? But there's much more to it as regards to our emotions and our feelings. Talk a little bit about what it means to discern the spirits.
Well, I think that basic perception is very much on target. Discernment of spirits, as you can hear in the very vocabulary, is about something that's spiritual, the spiritual life. And so ultimately, it's sifting out in the experience in our hearts and our thoughts what is of God and therefore should be followed, and what is of the evil one, or to use Ignatius' more common phrase, what is of the enemy and therefore should be avoided. But you're right that it means getting in touch with what's going on within. And I'm not sure that we're all that used to doing that as a culture today. But what it means is, very simply, it means this, that as we live the spiritual life, if we think about it, all of us will recognize that there are times when we feel spiritual energy, when prayer is alive, we feel God's closeness, we look forward to times of prayer, to assisting and participating in Mass, for example, and to taking new steps to grow in living our various vocations and the spiritual life. But if we're honest, we'll also recognize that there are times when, for reasons that we don't always understand, the bottom seems to drop out of that energy. And at such times, it's hard, if we're honest, it's hard to even want to pray. And I may say it reverently, perhaps we don't pray or we pray less. It's hard to have energy for spiritual things, for the Bible study group, for the next activity in the parish. Or again, taking those new steps to grow. So these ups and downs are going on all the time in the spiritual life. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus and tries in some personal way to love and serve the Lord will recognize the truth of what Ignatius is saying. The question is, what do we do with that? How do we understand those ups and downs? And how do we respond to them? And that's the issue that Ignatius is facing in these 14 rules or practical guidelines for the discernment of spirits.
Father, I think there's so many issues that we could touch on. And I want to make it clear to our listeners that you can find out so much more about this by attending this upcoming retreat Saturday, April 22nd at the Daylesford Abbey. And you can go online on their website to register for this. But you love doing anecdotes when you're discussing the rules of St. Ignatius. So I'll start out with this one. I was in Spain over the summer, and it was funny. I was in a church and I was trying to figure out the Mass times, because whenever you're traveling, it's never really clear if what you see online is actually accurate. So I went into in downtown Madrid, a church, beautiful, and I was really surprised that Mass was starting in about a half hour, and there were a number of women that would come in and light candles and leave. And so the act of the prayer life for them was more important in lighting a candle than actually spending time in Mass and receiving our Lord in the Eucharist and making a devout prayer in a communion. So, and I think I use that anecdote because I think that's kind of how we approach our spiritual life, that it's really incumbent on us doing something, that we have to control our actions and do things that would seem to be honorable in order to win the favor of God or to affect an outcome in our lives. And I think it's really common with people who are of deep prayer and people who are just, let's say, students and are looking for God's intervention in a situation in their life to come out favorably. Many of us feel that way. So talk a little bit about this idea, first of all, for those of us who maybe not have developed a really deep prayer life, how important it is really to just spend time trying to develop a prayer life.
Well, you know, I smiled when you spoke about using anecdotes. I do like to use anecdotes in expounding on the rules. And the reason for that is that these rules were not written in a library. St. Ignatius, it was the great gift the Spirit gave to the Church through him, was that he experienced the same kind of, again, up and down spiritual experience that we all do, but was able to distill from his experience and that of the many who quickly started coming to him after his conversion, these principles, these guidelines to understand this interior experience. So that's what makes Ignatius' teaching really come alive, when you do situate it back into its original setting, which is experience. Now, you're absolutely right that discernment is not the first thing in the spiritual life. Actually, a couple of things have to precede it. Most basically, evangelization, just to know that there is a Savior who loves us and gave his life for us. Many of us probably received that gift through our parents in growing up from baptism at a very early age. Others have come to it later on in life. But that's the first and most basic thing, just to know that there is a Redeemer, there's a Savior, there's the Lord Jesus who lives and loves us. And then the second thing I would say is catechesis or discipleship, whichever word you want to use. And that is that having received the basic gift of faith, now we're trying to live it. And that's, I think, where the issue of prayer very much comes into this. Because what discernment does is it helps us to understand spiritual experience, but there has to be spiritual experience before we can apply the teaching of discernment. And the very heart of that experience is the life of prayer. So this would be the most basic invitation of this whole teaching is, can we become people of prayer? Are we people of prayer? Then we thank God for that gift and seek to be faithful and grow every day. Are there ways we can grow in our life of prayer? It's a wonderful thing, you know, just at the present, as you asked that question, I'm reading one of the spiritual classics by Dominican Father Reginald Garrigou-Lagrange on the interior life. And just to watch this man who certainly knows the spiritual life so deeply, but clearly from his writing was a man of prayer who loved the Lord, just to associate with that awakens new desires. I want more. There's so much more that can happen in the life of prayer. So yes, the more we grow in the life of prayer, the more we are going to find the kind of experience that Ignatius discusses, the more we're going to find that happening in us. And then the importance of knowing how to discern it, to know what's of God and what should be followed, and what is not of God and therefore should be set aside, that's going to grow all the more urgent.
Yeah, and I give that example, Father, because there's so many people who really go to their knees when they have an outcome they want to affect. And it's really kind of almost their first real time that they're actually devoting specifically to prayer time with God. It's almost that their life's interrupted. They want to get into a certain college. They want a certain loved one to get better. They would want perhaps some outcome financially. And that's where they'd say, where's God in my life? Like, why isn't he hearing my prayer? So that's the very, very basic. And I'm glad we started with that. Then you also have people who are of daily mass goers, devout prayer goers. Oftentimes, which happens in someone who is devout's life, is that you end up getting busy and end up doing a lot of things for our Lord, but neglecting prayer. And that can be the first time you feel the desolation, and it's really not something coming from God, but maybe something coming from your own inability to focus and spend time as you maybe previously had in prayer. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, there you touch on so many things that it's hard to find. I can't answer that comprehensively because I'll say a few things to that, but that's going to be very individual. And that's where individual conversation about individual spiritual experience is so helpful. So a number of things can be at work in that. Let's say prayer just doesn't seem to have the same savor, the same fervor or energy that it used to have. Why? Well, what's at work in that? It can be, as you've suggested, that we're negligent in some way, that we're just not dedicating time to prayer in the same way that we were before, that we've gotten discouraged, maybe because of other things that have happened in our lives, times of pressure, maybe not feeling well physically, and so on. And we deal with those external situations the best we can. But it may also be that the desolation, that sense of struggle and dryness, may not be due simply to our own negligence. What we're actually talking about right now is the ninth of Ignatius' rules or practical guidelines, where he addresses this very question, you know, why do we experience desolation like this at times in the spiritual life? And one reason is that if we are negligent, the desolation just wakes us up to the fact that something's not right. And that moves us to make the changes that bring us again closer to God, in this case through prayer. But sometimes God also allows that simply as a trial. We may not be negligent or at fault in any notable way, and God may still allow times of desolation in our lives. Now, I think as we look back over our lives, we all recognize that some kinds of growth that God has blessed us to experience in the spiritual life come through times of joy, or to use Ignatius' words, consolation. And we're rightfully very grateful to God, times when prayer is alive and the spiritual life has energy. But there are other kinds of growth that, normally speaking, in God's providence, will come through the harder times, the times when there's some darkness and desolation. And we struggle, we don't want those times. If I'm honest, I'm afraid of such times, I don't ever want them, but they do come from time to time. And by going through those, other kinds of growth come. And so there is a reason why a God who loves us may permit us to go through such times, because by going through them as best we're able with prayer, sacraments, the various supports the Church gives us, the teaching of the spiritual masters, people like Ignatius, then we're going to grow in ways. So actually, I thank you for the question, because that introduces us right into what Ignatius is talking about in these rules. That is, as we engage, as we embark on the spiritual life, we're going to find times of consolation, but also times of desolation. And what he wants to do is to walk right with us in that and help us understand that and know how to respond to it.
Yes, this is multi-layered. I know that there's so many different aspects to this. Now, consolation and desolation are normal parts of the spiritual life. But when you read the rules and when you're going through these, oftentimes, if your life is going okay, it's easy to digest them. I think people get into a tailspin when things in their life get thrown out of whack, when there are things that just in the normal course of human events, terrible or tragic things happen. That's when these rules seem to, it's just a very emotional, where is God? Would this retreat be helpful for people in those situations as well, when they're feeling desolation, just to even find God in a daily existence where they've, been hit with a tragedy?
I would say that it is above all for such people. The principal thing that St. Ignatius is trying to do in these rules, which are so practical, and I'll repeat again, he's talking about the ordinary daily spiritual experience of all of us. These rules are not simply, they certainly are for the Jesuit retreat director off in a retreat house someplace, but they are very much for the stuff, in the trenches of the spiritual life day by day, in all vocations, laymen and women, priests, religious, all of us. So, having said that, I think it's true to say, and this after 35 years now of dealing with this teaching, learning it, applying it, teaching it, writing about it, that for most of us, for most of the way on the spiritual life, the real problem, the real obstacle is precisely spiritual desolation. That is when we get discouraged in the spiritual life, when we don't find energy for prayer, when we don't feel God's closeness. There's no shame in experiencing any of that. That's what happens in the spiritual life in a fallen, redeemed, and loved world. But we can get discouraged. If we don't know what's going on, we can't make sense out of it. We feel like this is just going to keep on going this way. It can really sap our spiritual energy, and that's when things like prayer beginning to slip and so on, those kinds of things can happen, or those questions, where are you, God, in my life? So, as I said, Ignatius, who knows the human heart so well, wants to come right into that space and help us understand why we might be experiencing this, what we're experiencing, and then supplies a whole series of tools for us, giving us guidelines on what is not helpful to do at such times and what is very helpful to do at such times. That's really essentially where he's going in the rules. So this is a perfect question for us, because if any of us is struggling at all in the spiritual life and doesn't really know what's going on, doesn't know how to respond to this, then I would say even though this is a teaching for all followers of the Lord Jesus, it is especially for you.
And I guess one of the most important points to listeners, if they are experiencing this desolation, is to not give in to it. And I know St. Ignatius says you're not supposed to make any decisions of life-changing consequence, but to keep this routine of prayer that as much as possible, to not, I remember somebody telling me once that they had this and they were tempted to leave their hour of adoration after a half hour. And it was so important to, they stressed to them, just stay for the whole hour. Even if you have to gut it out, stay for that hour.
Well, you name probably what is the best known of all 14 rules, and that's number 5, where Ignatius says, in time of desolation, never make a change. So I'll say those words again, because they're 8 little words that can bless us forever in our lives. In time of desolation, never make a change. So the example you gave is a great one. Here is a person, let's say, who on Saturdays has the custom of going to daily mass and then staying for an hour afterwards in prayer. It says the rosary maybe, or part of the liturgy of the hours. Maybe there's a Eucharistic adoration, and let's say he or she takes an hour and so on. And then let's say a few days earlier, the woman in this case then, let's say she has a phone conversation with her college-age daughter and it doesn't go very well. There's the same old tension is there. It's somewhat discouraging for her to see that this doesn't seem to be improving. Now, what we're describing there is just a very natural human discouragement, or a natural human desolation. And burdened by that, it gets a little harder to pray, to feel God's closeness. And now it gets to Saturday morning, and she remembers that she had planned to go, we'll say, to the 9 o'clock morning mass and then stay for the hour of adoration, but now doesn't really have much energy to do it. Doesn't feel God's closeness, doesn't feel drawn to prayer this morning. Now what she's experiencing is specifically spiritual desolation. The discouragement has touched the level of prayer, of her spiritual life, of her relationship with God. And so she finds herself thinking, I don't know, you know, maybe I'm just not in any condition to go down to church this morning. I think maybe I'll just let it go. All right, right there is where Ignatius Rule 5 comes in. In time of desolation, which she's experiencing, never make a change to any spiritual plan that you had in place before that desolation began. So the wisdom of Rule 5 tells this woman, no, I'm going to get down to Mass exactly as I planned to do before this desolation got started. And you know, there's a reason why the enemy wants to get us to make those changes in desolation. Because very likely, being at Mass that Saturday morning and staying for that hour is going to be a time of special grace for her that's really going to help her find a way forward through the desolation she's been experiencing. So yes, that's one thing Ignatius does tell us in time of desolation. The first thing he tells us is what not to do. Stay firm and constant, he says, in what you planned. And then supplies a number of things that we actually can do positively, which are going to help us get through the desolation all the more.
We're speaking with Father Timothy Gallagher. We're talking about living the discerning life. He's giving a retreat April 22nd from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. at the Dalesford Abbey. And you can sign up online for that. There is a fee for that event, but you can go online and see the various prices. There's discounts for students and for religious. Father, I'm so grateful that you're speaking about the spiritual life, because we have almost 1,000 years of writings on how to deal with various things, but I don't think anyone put it more precisely than St. Ignatius, and I don't think anyone's improved on him since then, and you've been a real scholar of all of his rules and for the spiritual life, and you have books available and audio products online and even free videos online for listeners. Can you talk a little bit about that?
Sure. As regards those resources, I have a website, which is just fathertimothygallagher.org, FR for Father, timothygallagher.org, and all of those resources are listed there. And then as regards the talks online, you can find those. These are all free resources on a wonderful website, which is discerninghearts.com, discerninghearts.com. If you go on there, again, these are all free resources. there are just wonderful things on there, and I have, I don't know, five or six at least different series, and some of them are exactly on the discernment we're talking about now. Those are also posted as free downloads on iTunes and Google Play and on YouTube as well. Now, what I want to say is this. I think this is what I have most at heart to say. What has kept me teaching and writing about these rules for discernment, above all, is the difference that I've seen them make in people's lives. So many good people who love the Lord. And these are not easy times. You know, if we look around what's happening in the culture and the world around us, there are many reasons that can begin to cause some discouragement and desolation to seep in. And here is a teaching that sets captives free. That was actually the title I wanted to give to the book, which is now called The Discernment of Spirits, because the editor explained you've got to get the internet search words into a title these days. That's a good title too, but the whole thrust of these rules is, here is a person who loves the Lord and is experiencing struggles, as we all do at times. And here is a teaching which will help you make sense out of that, know why this is going on, be able to name what you're experiencing, be able to see clearly what's of God and what is not of God in that, and then give practical guidelines on how to deal with this experience so that, as I've said, captives are set free, so that our hearts, because Jesus did not come that we might be held captive to these discouraging lies and tactics of the enemy. He came to set captives free. And that's why I'm so glad to be coming to Dalesford Abbey and the many places where I do this teaching, because I know the difference this makes in people's lives. That's what, as I say, that's what's caused me to stay at this for so many years now, because it is such a gift for those who love the Lord.
And Father, as we close, I look back in Scripture, and I think the entire book of revealed revelation of God is a continual sort of struggle of God and his creatures and in this idea of trust. I mean, the idea that God is constantly seeking a covenant with us, but there does always seem to be a struggle with regards to him testing us on our trust of his goodness. And I guess that starts with Adam and Eve, goes through Exodus, through all of the struggle of Israel. Does that issue of trusting in God, despite whatever happens, seem to be a critical point in our juncture of faith with our Creator?
I think that's a lifetime journey. What's coming to mind as you're saying that is that wonderful little book, He Leadeth Me, by the servant of God, Walter Chizik.
Oh, yeah.
Who spent 23 years in the Russian labor camps in Siberia. And out of that learned, out of that deep darkness, learned a great freedom, and that is, He leadeth me, from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by the right paths. But I think God in his love for us provides the circumstances in the various twists and turns and ebb and flow of life as we go through the years of our lives, that if we're open to it, as you said earlier, if we're praying, if we're seeking to love the Lord and live our life of faith, we're going to grow gradually in that ability to trust. You know, you meet those people sometimes, generally in the latter decades of life, though it could be at any time. And it's generally people who have been through a lot. They've kind of seen what life can throw at them. People of faith. And they reach a very rich, serene sense of peace. They're pillars of strength. We love meeting people like that and talking with them. That's the end point. And I think not only is there no shame in being in something, experiencing the struggle of being on the journey toward that, but it's a very blessed place to be. Catherine of Siena says in a lovely line, all the way to heaven is heaven. It's a good journey to be on.
Beautifully put. Again, it's a love relationship. And when you love someone as Christ loved his Father, we imitate him in trusting and knowing that we will always be comforted by him eventually. If we don't feel it right now, it is... John of the Cross writes this so well, The Dark Night of the Soul, and Mother, we have Blessed Mother Teresa now, Saint Mother Teresa, writing about her sharing in that life of Christ, maybe during his desolation on the cross. But there's, if it's a love relationship, we say with Saint Peter, where else are we going to go? You know, maybe that's the ultimate answer in terms of we know how good God is, and there's really no other where place that we'd rather be, despite the lack of feeling and emotion.
That is, that's the ultimate goal of that journey. But I think I just want to reverence the fact that all of us, and I include myself in this, are at some point on that journey with all of its ups and downs and struggles. And not only is that not something to be ashamed of, if we struggle at times to really have that kind of trust in the Lord, but it's a good journey to be on. And by staying on it faithfully, that sense of trust will gradually grow, and a sense of peace, you know, will gradually grow in our hearts. That's the end point. Mm. And to bring this back to our topic, I have seen in, well, at this point, it's thousands and thousands of people's lives through the writing I've done and the podcasts and all kinds and the talking and so on. I have seen how much the practical, down-to-earth, daily wisdom of these 14 rules or guidelines can help on that journey toward that kind of trust and confidence in God.
Wonderful. Father, can you, as we close, lead us in a prayer of blessing?
Lord Jesus, we lift up our hearts in gratitude to you for what you will do for us, what we will commemorate and renew this Holy Week and this Easter. We ask you to be our Savior, to be close to us, to give us all that we need. And may Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.